I would rather come to church and hear people singing from the heart, songs that come out of their own pain and express their own desire, than to go to a giant concert and hear people sing beautifully and not know what they're singing. And these were songs this morning. You know, it's good for us to be introduced to new songs as long as they say something, as long as they're doctrinally sound. But it's also good to have familiar ones that we say, it's like an old friend. And it was good to hear you sing. It was the song choice was good today, leading up to the message. I do remember probably 15 years ago, Betty Allen contacting me and saying, I'm picking the hymns for this Sunday. What's your message about? We were going through passages in Leviticus, and the message had to do with leprosy. I said, I'm interested to hear what you have to pick. I don't know if she remembers that or not, but the next time she has to pick hymns, I'm going to bring that message back up. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, help us to stand firm in the faith. We've sung about that. We've read about that. And our faith is to be anchored in the commands of God, the promises of God. You provide the basis for faith, not our feelings. Lord, we do pray for those who are graduating on either from high school or college or from one grade to another. We thank you for the devotion of teachers and parents who have moved them along and poured themselves into these young people. We pray that those lessons are learned. We do pray for the funeral coming up for our sister Debbie. One day her body will be transformed, and already she is enjoying time in the presence of her dear Savior. And we pray that the gospel is given and heard and received. We pray for our brother Hal. And we know that there's been a period of testing and of surgeries and testing to come back as they analyze what is best going forward for him. We pray that you would give him grace to handle that. We pray this morning for Fonda, not able to be here for reason of struggling with her breathing. We take it so for granted that we take in one breath after another, and this time of the year especially seems to be very difficult for her, and she also has testing coming up. We pray for her. We pray for Mary Vogel as she deals with pain, for Sandra as she deals with so much. Lord, be with those that we know and love in a special way to strengthen them through the inner man. We pray for the family of Joel Zartman as he continues to get therapy and hopefully make progress and decisions made on his behalf. We thank you, Lord, for evidence provided of your power, creation, the empty tomb. Most importantly, our great salvation. And we pray that you would teach us to rest in you and fight the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn, please, to this section of Joshua chapter 14. Next week we have this missionary going to Chile, Jansen Lorch and his family. The week after that, just so you know to look forward to it, we'll be covering chapters 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 and 19. So bring your own sack lunch and Obviously, we won't get in, and we're not going to read it all. I would encourage you to read that. We'll give you a notice ahead of time, but to read that on your own, and we will pull out certain biblical truths and principles that we should not miss when we come to a section of Scripture like that. Well, in chapter 13, as was mentioned, we learned that the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh had received their inheritance on the east side. This, we speak of the Transjordan, the Cisjordan, C-Y-S. We speak, Pastor Smith and I were talking about the 12 tribes of Judah, but how many tribes are there when you figure that Jacob had 12 sons, Joseph has his son, his tribe is divided into two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. Then you've got 9.5 on one side, 2.5 on the other. Then you have the tribe of Levi that don't receive a land mass, an area of land. If you count it up, they receive 48 cities. Their dependence was to be ever and always on God. They were not to serve people for people. They were to serve people for God's sake. But it's not till we get to chapter 21 that we find out how, what cities, what was allotted to them. I was thinking this week, you know, it doesn't happen very often, but occasionally you see somebody, maybe even in professional sports, and then you say, are they really giving their all? Did they rush to catch that ball instead of letting it drop? Some of you appreciate this. The rest of you just tune me out for a second. But there are two ball players making over $700 million a year. Or in their contract, excuse me. One guy, Shohei Ohtani, I looked it up, making $700 million. That equates to $11.7 million a month, $347,000 per game. So it's almost like he has, even if he plays every game and he has four plate appearances where he comes up to bat, that's $100,000 a bat. You can't go per swing after that because it depends. But you know, there are individuals that make far less than that, that crash into walls, that do whatever they can to catch that ball. I happened to be at a Dodger game when another player by the name of Kirk Gibson had bad knees, and people were riding him, me too, that he didn't really hustle in that game. But you know, when it comes to soldiers of Christ, we are to be completely devoted. We are to be vigilant. We are to be diligent. And passages like this about Caleb remind us what it means to be wholehearted, completely devoted. We all know the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Three times in this chapter, it is said of him or of Joshua about him that Caleb was wholly or wholeheartedly consecrated to the Lord. Our response to the holiness of God, H-O-L-I-N-E-S-S, should be the holiness of which we live. There are three individuals in the Old Testament that are described as being wholly dedicated to the Lord. You know who they are? No. Joshua, Caleb, you know the third one? David. So that tells me right there that wholeheartedness, being wholly devoted to God, is not the same as sinlessness. Amen? Caleb steps up to receive a very special inheritance. A discussion that he had had with Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36. Listen, the best counsel, advice I can give you comes from the Word of God here. about Caleb, and we find that he started off holy. So that'll be our first part, that he started off holy. Caleb didn't walk around with a bunch of medals on his chest. You wouldn't have been able to spot him because he had a special uniform, and he was highly decorated in war. But Joshua knew the character of Caleb. He had a record of faithfulness. There are individuals in this room that people would say, well, they're not the greatest Christian I've ever known. They're not the most imposing preacher or the best counselor. But God knows that person to be faithful, serving for decades in the same capacity, teaching maybe the same class, helping in the same way, just out of faithfulness to God. And during those decades that God is using Joshua in leadership, Caleb seems to serve in relative obscurity, doesn't he? And a lesser man would have said, what am I? Chopped liver? I mean, come on. I was one of those two spies. And Joshua doesn't even acknowledge me. But God did. And this chapter is largely about the faithfulness and the recognition of the faithfulness of God through this man, Caleb. So start off holy, first of all, even when in the minority. The tendency of our flesh is to go along with the crowd. To some degree, we are all people pleasers. Even when we stand out for saying, well, I didn't go along with that. And you remember, we want the acknowledgement and the admiration. You pat me on the back. I didn't go along with everybody, right? I called that one, right? But even though the draw of the world is, come along, let's all line up. The call of the Lord is to stand out, to stand up for Him, and to stand out with the gospel. And that will mark us as not just different, but sometimes for attack. For all we know, there are missionaries who are going through some very hard things right now. I remember when Suzanne and I visited some of the missionaries in Cameroon years ago. And while we were having dinner, I said, well, tell me what a day is like in the life of a missionary. And they said, well, right about now, you can hear the children are in this Muslim country getting off of school and they're running by our property. He said, we've had times where they scramble over the wall, get into our garbage, take a diaper, and write with that diaper things on the wall. I don't know that I saw that statement coming. I don't think I've ever experienced that. Is that opposition to them being foreigners or to the Lord's message? We probably can't know for sure. But when you stand out like a Caleb and you say, I heard what these other 10 said, but let me say, in faithfulness to God, this is what God has already said. He will give us this land, and I think we should trust Him. That will set you up for attack. I said Joshua knew Caleb's character. He didn't know him like the Lord knew him. But when they came back with evidence of the bounty of that land, and it took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. Remember that? Can you imagine if that were the case today? You're going to the store. What are you getting? Milk? Eggs? Oh, you're getting grapes. Well, then you better take the truck because it's not going to fit in the car. The sight of such bounty should have made them stand in gratitude and in faith and say, God is giving us, you can't believe what God has prepared for them that love Him. Let's love and obey Him. But it's sad to me how quickly the choice of the Israelites turns to the leeks of Egypt rather than the the bounty, the harvest of Canaan. So the report of the ten showed no faith in what God had said. The report of the two went against the flow. And did you know that what it instilled in the hearts of others, that the reports of the ten, it says in our text, it made the heart of the people to faint, to melt, to cower in fear. Doesn't take much to make us do that, does it? And so then the nation, it says that the congregation of people voted against Joshua and Caleb, and what? And would have stoned them with stones. But the glory of God appeared. They were prevented by the protection of God. And so those who chose to believe the faithless report died in those years of wilderness wanderings. Joshua and Caleb, the only ones who remember what life was like in Egypt and what life was like in that as they spied the land, and they determined to serve him. They pointed people. They tried to make it easy. Just let's believe God. But we want to go by what we see. But we are to live by faith and not by sight. That's a constant struggle for the believer, isn't it? So even when we're in the minority, secondly, knowing with God, you have the majority. We have times where God opened the eyes of a servant and of a prophet, and they can look and say, wow, didn't see that at first, but there's more that be with us than there are that are with them. You and God, Bob Jones Sr. said, make the majority. What tribe, by the way, was Caleb from? Judah. However, if you read carefully or listen carefully, verse 13 identifies him as a Kenizzite. His line goes back to a Canaanite tribe. The Kenizzites were one of the cities, the regions of Canaan. Now, does that mean that at some point Caleb's father, a Kenizzite, went down from Canaan down to Egypt and married his mother? And I don't know all the details of that. But he is grafted into a tribe from Judah. And this shows that this inheritance is not by bloodline alone, but God acknowledges faithfulness. God shows grace. God is sovereign over the whole process. So Numbers 13:6 tells us that of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. So does Caleb in his report, does he deny what the people were saying about the giants? No, he doesn't. There's no sense in that. But he shows confidence in God in spite of the report. His confidence is not in military strength, but it is in God, in Elohim. Joshua trusted Jehovah. Joshua, he tried to get the people, let's together just trust in the Lord's word. Let's clean all this aside, put on the table what God said and read that. And for his faith, for his standing in God, God stands for him and gives him this land. Before we move on, Caleb is rightly remembered not for his positive outlook. Caleb was not the annoying kid at your school or member of your family that is always optimistic. I remember hearing a joke years ago about a lady in a church that was this annoyingly optimistic. You know what I mean? I'm trying not to look at anybody in particular. And it really irritated this one pastor. And finally, the pastor thought, well, I think I'm going to be able to stump her this Sunday. And he said, what about Mrs. McGillicuddy? What about Satan? She said, well, he is persistent. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And was Caleb just optimistic and joyful and happy and just irrepressible in that way? No, he had a faith that was anchored in God. That's where his confidence came from. So we should not only start off holy, but secondly, finish up holy. We've talked about this recently. How many individuals, I was having a conversation with a man at my house just this last week about how many kings, it says, and they started off well, but they did not finish like David, their father. They started off well, they got rid of this, but not all the idols, not the high ground, not the groves, not the places of pagan worship. And despite his foreign lineage, probably, Caleb is grafted into Israel, into the tribe of Judah. And so we've got this wonderful story going on that, as was mentioned, 45 years after Caleb's obedience and his faith, he's still strong. By the way, Caleb's name means wholehearted. It means faithful. It means devoted. In that sense, we should all be today saying, call me Caleb. Finish up holy. In this text, we read that age didn't alter his faith. Or you can say, all these years later, at the age of 85, I'm still going strong. I'm not numbered with the faithless, dispirited, heartless people. And we don't know. Those are pretty silent years about Caleb. We don't know. Do you think that after that time of standing up for God and saying, no, here my report's different than their report, I think we should stand for God. Do you think after that he got in line and he just melded with the crowd? I doubt that. I think he served. I think he fought. I think he testified. I think he worked with his family. He chose to obey God rather than men. What will you be like at the age of 85? Not to be rude, but to honor you. Let me see the hands of those who are 85 and older. Do we have any 85 and older? All right, Connie back there. We should honor the senior saints among us, right? We should encourage them. Of Moses, it was said that when he was 120 years of age, that his eyesight was not dim, nor his vigor abated. Very few of us are going to be able to say that at 85. Very few of us are going to be able to say anything at 120. Things may be said of us. But we should have his resolve. We should have that faith at any age. We should be standing for the Lord boldly. I'm going to get on a little sidebar rant here. You know, it's easy for us to talk about the good old days of faith, the good old days of ministry. Many years ago, Mark Perry and I went to a dinner with some other friends and pastors, kind of came away from that saying, there was a lot of talk about the old days, came away a little bit discouraged. Christ can infuse his grace to us at any age, at any stage, for whatever he calls us to do. Say, but pastor, I can't head up the teen program like I used to, or I can't teach that class, or I can't be on the mower anymore, or I can't this. But there is something that God, you can be an encouragement. Older women teach the younger women. all of us should be prayer warriors. There should be people that should be coming to you for counsel. This is the first time my wife and I are facing this. How should we handle this with a child who won't obey or whatever? Isaiah 40, 29 says, he gives power to the faint, and even those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. They raise up the wing, literally, raise up the wing like eagles. They run and are not weary. They don't walk. They walk and do not faint. You and I should be lifting up the banner. We should still be climbing mountains. We should still be claiming victories. We should still be serving the Lord at whatever age. Caleb was convinced of God's ability. And as you read the scriptures and as you pray and as you talk to one another, what you should be sharing is not how great your faith is, but how great God's word is. God has told us this. Let's hold to this. When you meet together for prayer on Wednesday, when you meet with somebody at a restaurant, to say, let me remind you of this verse. Let's stand on the promises of God. Writing of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, here's what Paul says. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. How'd you like that to be on your tombstone? No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And Paul closes by saying, that's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Caleb waits 45 years. Now, I have to admit, there have been times where I've dropped my wife off at a store, and she said, I'll be right back, and it felt like 45 years. I waited in the car. It probably wasn't even 45 minutes, okay? There have been times where I've gotten in line in a drive-thru, and it took a little bit longer, and I've been known to jump out of line. I know it's a personal fault. You've never done that, but I can be impatient that way. Can you imagine waiting 45 years for the promise? But faith looks to the word, not to your watch or your calendar. It doesn't say, I don't know what's holding God up. It says, God has said, and I will believe. So age didn't alter his faith, point A, and B, ease wasn't his priority. This is the last thing I would like us to see. That before the land west of the Jordan is fully distributed by Lot. By the way, verses 1 and 2 of this text, if you look there, it explains that this division of land involves Joshua and the elders and the priests. They're all three involved in this distribution. But the determination is of God. It says that this was determined by Lot. So God had his hand in this. They're following the orders of the Lord. Caleb stakes his land, his claim, based on the promise that God had made to him through Moses in an oath. By the way, we don't have a record of that conversation with Moses. But the land that he requests is Hebron. There's significance to that. When we're reading the Word of God, I understand, say, I've got these four chapters to read today. I can't park on every word. But there's also such great value in going back and doing word studies and saying, I don't understand this. Why this? Why was this mentioned? As we close this message, I'm going to point out two of these. Hebron. It's a spiritual significance to that city that is rooted in Abraham. Hebron comes up in reference to promises to Isaac and to Jacob. It was more for Caleb than just acquiring land, it was seeing the promise of God fulfilled. And he doesn't ask for easy land. This is the land of giants. This is the very sight and the report that people had were repelled by and melted at. Yet with the same devotion that he had as a young man, instead of choosing the easy land, he chooses the hard. And look at chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, Arba the father of Amalek, and Caleb Anak. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Shishal and Ahinam and Talmi, the descendants of Anak. You know, there are a lot of people, like last week we talked on Mother's Day about a woman whose name we don't have. She's a pretty staunch pillar of faith there, and yet we're given the name of three giants. What an example Caleb set up. Before I get to the giants, let me mention a couple things about Caleb. Caleb has a son and a grandson that are mentioned. I can't say for sure that if you stand for the Lord, you worship God, you love the gospel, that your children and grandchildren will do the same. It is up to the Lord to draw. We pray. But his son, Hur, is instrumental in the battle with the Amalekites and ensures Israelite victory. His grandson, Uri, U-R-I, contributes greatly to the construction of the tabernacle. Kind of a family project of dedication to worship and getting this thing built. What kind of legacy are you going to leave behind? I'll go back to my earlier rant. You know, it becomes easy to complain about prices of things, complain about kids, complain about technology, complain about pains. Use every minute that God gives us on this earth to rejoice, to give thanks, and wholly follow the Lord. Before we expire, let's aspire to inspire others to serve the Lord. And it closes with the land had rest from war. By the way, Hebron that was conquered in that central campaign, and then they move south and then they go north. By the time that Caleb and his family from Judah go to conquer this land, it had already been retaken. People that had been conquered had moved back into it. He had to conquer it again. He had to take possession. And then we have this statement, and there was rest in that land. Things are either out of order or there's a connection made between Caleb's faith and the progression being made and the peace that was given. Verse 14, I told you I'd come back to this statement about the giants. Three giants are named there. Why? When we don't have the name of the woman from Zarephath. Why these names? Because their names were well known. Because they are legends. Because they were feared. They had great egos, I'm sure. They had great reputations to match, and they were no match for God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Caleb came to that realization 40 years earlier. Giants, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. God is faithful. The key ingredient here is not my remaining vigor and strength or what I know to do with this sword. It is God. And God's word, am I going to believe him? His faith was forged in the crucible of adversity. It wasn't always easy. I'm thinking even, I don't know how old he was when he left Egypt, but even down in Egypt, he heard accounts while they were facing slavery, heard accounts of the faithfulness and the promise of God to Abraham and Isaac. He saw victories, Jericho. He saw defeats, Ai. At all times, he saw to it that he was following God. Don't you think that Caleb attended a lot of funerals? There are some people in this room who say, boy, I lose track. One of the things that amazed me about my father-in-law at the end, he would say, you know, I couldn't sleep last night, and I stayed up, and I added up in my mind the number of the people that I had wed, married. And then the next night, I made a list of the people, and I came up with 482 people that I had buried. I can't count that high, let alone remember all the people. My number's not as big as his. But you get to a certain age, you say, you know, it feels like all I ever do is go to funerals. Caleb attended a lot of funerals, but most importantly, he saw God work. And after those years of wanderings, this must have been thrilling for Caleb to say, look, God gave us victory over that land and that land and that land. Yes, we had a setback at Ai, and then we took care of that. He didn't serve halfway, nor should we. He didn't blend obedience with doubt. Everything, Caleb was one of those all or nothing guys. And that kind of devotion sets a person apart. God's looking. God is active in making disciples. Not half-hearted disciples. Not people that say, well, if everything goes well and it's a good week, I'll go to church or I'll give a witness. We're devoted to him at all cost. And I'm going to ask as we get ready to close this message that we turn to Matthew 22. Would you turn to Matthew 22 and verse 37? And I'll pray and then we'll have a closing song and prayer. Matthew 22, verse 37. And he said to him, and read this part out loud with me if you have your Bible open. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Can we do that together one more time? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of those who finish strong. They're few in number, it seems. We know our own tendency to follow after the flesh. There are a lot of projects that we haven't finished. There are a lot of things that we started praying for that have just fallen off over the years. We know that only Jesus did the will of God perfectly. Too often, what we struggle with is that we're plagued by our sin. We know well the struggles of the flesh. We don't point a finger at the Israelites or the Pharisees when we see some of these same things in ourselves. And so we thank you for the victories, for the victory that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. We engage the enemy this week. Help us to do so fully dressed for battle in the armor of the Lord. Help us show that Caleb-like submission and cooperation with the Spirit. That's what the Scripture calls us for. Not that we go out and fight in our own flesh, but that we depend upon you. The very things that we're reading, that we're studying, that we say, Lord, make that a reality in me. Change me. And call me Caleb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.